And we're going to look at, again, at the story of Joseph. I'm excited to share this passage of Scripture with you. You know, I've tried to, you know, rein it in and not go too lengthy, but there's a lot to take in from this story because so much has changed at this point now for the life of Joseph as we've been studying. So we pick up where we left off. We're seeing how Joseph, most recently, his great wisdom, which has come to him from God, has caused him to come up with this plan to store up grain for the coming famine. And we saw last week how ultimately the great wisdom of Joseph pointed us to the great wisdom of Jesus, where the Bible says that of Jesus, that by his knowledge, the righteous one, God's servant, has made many to be accounted righteous, and he has borne their iniquities. So we saw how Joseph ultimately is meant to point us to Christ. And we're going to see how Joseph does that again this morning. So let's hear the word of God, Genesis chapter 41, picking it up with verse 41. The Bible says, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring," that's a symbol of authority, of Pharaoh's own authority. "Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, 'Bow the knee.' Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.' And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh," which means to forget in Hebrew, "for he said, 'God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house.' The name of the second he called Ephraim," which in Hebrew means fruitful, "for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do.' So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth." Amen. This is the word of our God, and dating to a time, by some estimates, speaking to us about a time almost 4,000 years ago. So let's pray now to our eternal God and ask for his help in the hearing of his word. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, which you have given to us. We're here this morning, we've sung to you, and we're here not to hear my opinions or my thoughts or my words, Lord, but ultimately your word written to us. It is your word that points us to Jesus Christ. It is your word which the Holy Spirit has used to bring us to life, to open our eyes to Jesus Christ and to bring us to faith in him. And Lord, we do not live on bread alone, but we live on every word that comes from your mouth. So feed us now, we pray, O Lord, as we look to your word. May your spirit come and have your way in our hearts, that we might become conformed more to the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you are able to do far more than we ask or could even imagine. So we thank you in advance, God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, in this passage, what we're looking at is obviously the great name of Joseph. I mean, he goes from zero to hero overnight, right? We're looking at the great name of Joseph. But ultimately, it points us to the greater name of Jesus Christ. The great name of Joseph is here to point us to the greater name of Jesus Christ. You may have heard the question before, who's in charge here? Right? Heard somebody ask it before. Maybe you've heard other people shout this in a frustrated tone at the customer service desk. You know, who's in charge here? And you're like, oh man, that person sounds really angry. Or maybe you got up to the customer service desk and found yourself having to ask the exact same question when things were, you know, well, your order's lost. Well, you took my money. How's my order? Who's in charge here? You know, you've heard that question shouted before. But when I thought of that question, I thought of the typical crime scene in a TV show or movie scene where, you know, they show the first guy who's supposed to be in charge. He's got a donut in hand and he's got his coffee cup and he's spilling it all over the evidence, you know, and he's, you know, making a hash of the crime scene. And then some more important guy pulls up and comes out and he's dressed sharp, you know, and his car's unmarked, you know, and he walks up and asks the question, who's in charge here? And the donut man spilling the coffee all over the place says, ah, that I am, you know, and he says, not anymore, and flips the badge open and says, you know, go home, we'll take it from here. And the donut guy steps aside, and then the clean-cut guy, you know, sort of steps in and, you know, begins to put things in order, you know, and takes charge of the crime scene. And that's sort of what's on display here. To the question, if you were to ask the question, who's in charge here? The answer is Joseph. Joseph's in charge of Egypt. He has risen to have the name above all names in Egypt. The authority that Pharaoh gives him is not like second rate. It is Pharaoh's own authority taken off his hand and given to Joseph. Basically, Pharaoh told Joseph, you reign for me in my place. And if in Egypt your name was not Joseph, then your knee had to bow when he came down the street. Now, who has God revealed Joseph to be? How did Joseph get here? Let's talk a little bit about who Joseph is before we talk about how high up he is. We're going to do a little bit of history on him. The Bible has told us up to this point, some of you could probably do this yourself, but it would be a refresher for us, that he is one of the 12 sons of a man named Jacob. And Jacob is the son of Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. Now remember, Genesis is a book ultimately about the God of creation in his plan to save us from the fall. The Bible told us about a man named Adam who sinned against God, who thought he could have the knowledge of good and evil instead of trusting in God for the knowledge of good and evil. And that's been a sad story in every son of Adam after him. All these 40 chapters have embodied for us a separation that exists now between God and man in the wrath of God upon us for our rebellion against him. And the Bible talks to us about the separation that exists between man and man. You watched on the news this week, more stories of unrest and conflict and violence and inability for man to love man. That's nothing new. That has happened from Cain and Abel right outside the garden. And there's a separation that exists between man and creation, even where we're not able to use the land properly. And God has to actually flood the earth because of man. So it's not going well in Adam. Spiritually speaking, the Bible showed us that as men, we're spiritually dead ever since that fall, and we're physically dying. But God, from the beginning, promised a son of man who is going to be the savior of man. That was Genesis chapter 3. The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. So we're looking for who will this son of man be that's coming that's going to be the savior of man. And we see in Genesis 12 that God called a man named Abraham to himself. Called him out of the land of Babylon. God made a covenant with this man and said, through your offspring, I'm going to bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. And here's Joseph. And indeed, he's the son of Abraham. Remember him? He started having dreams at the age of 17. Where he said, God is revealing to me that I'm going to be like a king. And in fact, brothers, and in fact, Dad, you guys are going to bow to me. But his brothers hated him. And his brothers rejected him. And his brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt. Lied to his dad. And said, Joseph is dead. And so Joseph has been forgotten. And in Egypt, it went from bad to worse. He was falsely accused for wrong he did not do. And he found himself in Pharaoh's prison. But the recurring theme of his life was that God was with him. But God was with Joseph and gave favor to Joseph. And Joseph is a man who is faithful to God, even in the midst of all the trials he went through. And he is fruitful in the will of the Lord. And we heard last week, God has given Joseph his wisdom by the Spirit. He interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. You need to store up grain to save people from starving. And the most previous verse before our passage picked up was verse 40. It's there in your Bible if you got it open. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." Suddenly, the son who was to rule, but who had been sold as a slave and cast down into a prison for 2 years, has found himself in the third year, lifted up from the pit, and he is given the name above all names. 13 long years later. My dad's apparently keeping track of what day of the year we're on here. I don't know how many days that is, 13 years. But 13 years later, the word of God proves true, and the plan of God has not failed. The words that God has spoken to us do not fall to the ground. They're all carried to completion. And he has the name above all names, but this great name of Joseph, like I said, it's pointing us to the greater name of Jesus, that ultimately Joseph, the son of Abraham, gets the name above all names in Egypt. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, today, he has been given the name above all names in the earth. In Egypt, every knee bowed to Joseph. In all the world, every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ. So let's just look at these verses. I want us to see how Joseph is pointing us to the greater name of Jesus Christ. There's a lot for us to learn in here. First of all, we have to look at what God did for Joseph and through Joseph. What did God do for Joseph and through Joseph? Look with me at really verse 41 through 45. Step back and take a look, and you get Joseph 2.0. Like when the new MacBook comes out, everyone's waiting. This is like Joseph 1.0 was slave in Potiphar's house and prisoner in Pharaoh's dungeon. But now this is Joseph 2.0. And the Bible tells us that Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I've set you over all the land." Joseph is given the highest position. And Pharaoh took his ring off his hand and he put it on Joseph's hand. He's got position and he's got authority. And then Pharaoh clothed Joseph in fine linen. That sounds nice, doesn't it? My brother got us some new towels, I think, at Christmas time. And I'm like, look at these, are nice and soft, you know. And this feels cozy. I think Mariana the other day, you know, she gets her stuffed animals together. And she says, "These make me feel soft." I said, "I think the word you're going for is cozy. But I like that. These make me feel soft, you know." So he gets his fine linen and he gets a big gold chain, which I always chuckle when I read about the big gold chain, because I'm like, that's my people, Italians right there. Big gold chain, you know, hanging from your neck, you know, trying to impress. So he gets a big gold chain. But actually, you know, it's helpful to study this. That's what the pharaohs wore. So Pharaoh is giving Joseph position, authority, and Pharaoh is making Joseph in his image. You see that? That's there. Pharaoh's making Joseph in his image, and he makes him ride in his second chariot, and everyone bows the knee when Joseph comes riding through. Verse 44, Pharaoh placed Joseph all the way at the top, it says, but he rules all the way down to the bottom, so that if a hand or a foot moves, it has to be because Joseph said so. He's up high, and nothing is escaping him down low. And Pharaoh gives Joseph an Egyptian name, and he gives him an Egyptian wife. Pharaoh gives a wife to Joseph. Verse 45, and so Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. If you're reading the Bible as a whole, which you should do, don't read one verse by itself. If you're reading the Bible as a whole, you have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. God, through Pharaoh, has just made Joseph like a new Adam again. Just like God gave Adam a wife in the garden and said, "Rule here in the garden." So God is lifting up Joseph, and as it were, under Pharaoh, he is giving a wife to Joseph and saying, "Go out and rule in the land of Egypt." So you see all these things. What's happening, you know, Adam at first, remember, he used to depend on God for the knowledge of good and evil until he blundered it away in his fall. Joseph is actively depending on God for the knowledge of good and evil. We talked about that. And so what Adam lost, in part, shadow of it, Joseph is regaining this. And so I think what Moses would want us to understand is, though we are absolutely sinners as mankind, though we have, that the whole of creation is absolutely fallen, God is still absolutely in control. God has not surrendered one ounce of his goodness. God has not given up one mite of his power, of his control in the world. God is not sitting on the sidelines, throwing the clipboard, saying, "Oh, well, there that goes. You know, I drew up the play, but I didn't run it right." God is on the field, and he is running his plays, and if you, as it were, the ball is moving down the field. God has not given up the world to the fall. He's not given it up to distortion. God has not surrendered to mankind's sinfulness and saying, this is all you'll ever be, fallen and under my wrath and separated from me. God is working on his plan to make all things new. You know, you look at this, and his plan is still for man to be in the image of God. Man has thrown that away, but God has not thrown that away for man. It makes me think of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, God says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. God has not given up on his plan for us to be back in his image. So, life as we know it is not at the mercy of the worst man can do. The world that you and I live in is ultimately in the hands of a sovereign God who's working out his plan to make all things new in Jesus Christ. I think that should at least make us pause and just thank God this morning. Like the psalm says, and I've already prayed in Psalm 8, what is man that you're mindful of him, God? The son of man that you care for him. God wants us to be restored in his image. He wants to see the world functioning like he intended for his glory. So just don't sell out for a different storyline. Something else the world is selling you. Make yourself in this image. Or you're missing out because you don't look like this or have that. Hold on to the plan that God has for each of those who are in Jesus Christ. That he is not going to somehow come up short in making you into the image of his son Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. Just like creation, it doesn't matter what creation had been through or where creation had been. For you and I, it doesn't matter where we've been or what we've gone through or what we have going on. If we're in Christ, God is going to see his plan finished. He's going to make us into the image of Jesus Christ. Again, that's ultimately his work. That's what God was doing in Joseph's life. It wasn't just only being dragged through the mud. It was to lift him up and to have him back into this image of God, if you will. And God's going to do that for us in Christ. John the Apostle said, when Christ comes again, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we will see him. I'm kind of butchering the quotation there, but that's what you're headed for. That's the end of my story and your story as followers of Christ. So get a breath of fresh air from Genesis, if you will, and the God of creation. Let the stale storylines that the world sell him, or our own storylines that we create for our life, let that go out and let the fresh air of Genesis, if you will, come back in here. So what does Joseph do with what God has done for him? Well, the story keeps going. It says he was 30 years old when he started serving Pharaoh. You know who else was 30 years old when he started his ministry? Jesus Christ was 30 years old when he started his ministry. The Gospel of Luke tells us the 7 years of plenty come, and Joseph stores up grain like no one's ever seen before. I mean, he does his job so well, they can't even keep track of it anymore. That's good stewardship. And more importantly, I want us to see next, what does Joseph say about what God has done for him? You don't really hear Joseph, you see a lot that happens to him, so it's really great to hear him every once in a while. Like, what did he say? You know, what did he actually say about what God had done for him? Well, look with me at verse 50. It says, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, an Egyptian woman, married to Joseph. See, the Lord wants to bless all the nations through Joseph. That's always been his plan. Or bless all the nations, ultimately, through his plan to Abraham. So it says that she bore them to him, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, which means God made me forget, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. And he goes on, names his second son, Ephraim. God has made me fruitful in the land of affliction. The first time I read that, it dawned on me. I said, you know, those are surprising things to say. Those are not things we would expect ourselves to say or expect others to say. Normally, at least maybe you can relate with this, what I find myself tending to say is my pain or my problems, my trials, my hardships, these are things I will never forget. I'm like a Eeyore. Oh, bother. You know, this is going to stick to me forever. I will never forget these things. But yet here's Joseph saying, God has made me forget all my hardships. And sometimes we hear people in the place of their troubles, in the place of their problems, the natural man says, I can never prosper here. I will never be fruitful here. here. And yet Joseph says, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction, which I love because it reminds us that as much as God is doing in Joseph in Egypt, where's his heart and his eyes still? It's still in the land of Canaan. It's still the promised land. He's about the Lord's work in Egypt while he's there, but he still calls it the land of his affliction. It's a good reminder for a believer. Like, our lives matter. Our lives are so significant here, but this is supposed to be the land of our affliction, right? So our hearts are ultimately supposed to be looking forward to that heavenly home, the new heaven and earth that's going to come down. So, but look at, though, Joseph, by the grace of God and his unfolding gospel for him, and because Joseph responds with faith in that, he's able to say, God has made me forget my past troubles. Not erasing them. We can't erase what we've been through. But he's moving on from these things in the grace of God. He's actually saying God has made me fruitful. He's prospering behind enemy lines. So what God is doing on a grand scale for creation, not throwing it in the trash, if you will, God's doing in a personal way in the life of Joseph. If you like, as you read chapter 41 and we're seeing Joseph being lifted up, we're seeing the grace of God meet the groans of a world gone wrong. But we're also seeing the grace of God meet the groans of a man waiting on redemption from God. And Joseph shows us, you know, you can't look to God for escaping pain and troubles and trial. Our fall into sin is too great to expect that here. We cannot look to God for escaping pain and trouble and difficulty. But we can run to God as a refuge in those troubles for a grace that is greater than whatever is set against us. That means there's a necessary change that has to take place in us. Instead of trying to run away from problems, learning to run to God in the troubles and in the trials that remain. The world is trying to run from your problems as fast as you can, right? That's basically, catch me if you can with your problems and your troubles. And the fact of sin actually separates us from God and causes a separation with each other, all the things we've talked about. But that's a losing foot race. You're never going to win that race. You can't run away from problems. Christianity is about running to the gospel of Jesus Christ in faith. See, the world tries all kinds of other ways to make us forget. We try to use alcohol to make us forget, or getting stoned to forget, or isolating, right? And we try to hide, and we say, hope maybe that will make me forget. Or, we try riches or accumulating things and say, this will make me forget. But the Bible saying, it shows us Joseph, he says, God made me forget. And when God makes you forget, there's no hangover. There's no letdown. It actually works. The reality of our sin and separation from God, the reality of our suffering in a fallen world, it is relieved so fully when we have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love, I think Martha is a great opposite example of Joseph in this, where Martha's brother Lazarus died, and Jesus delayed on purpose. Jesus let him die on purpose. And Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And he says to her, this is John chapter 11, he says, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know he'll rise, I know he'll rise later in the resurrection. And Jesus responds to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he answered, do you believe this? And she professes, yes, I do. The point is, Martha was not able to forget about death. And Jesus says to her, if your faith is in me, I am the resurrection and the life. And when your faith is in me, you should be able to forget about death. Why? Because you have a hold on life in Jesus Christ. And so, how this applies to us as we look to the gospel, faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Not like I kind of got myself cleaned up and then I needed some of his righteousness. It was his perfection in place of my complete imperfection for my sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. When my faith is in his sacrifice, I know such a full forgiveness that I forget about my condemnation, because there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how God's supposed to make us forget, about the penalty of sin. When we have our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he's not still dead in the grave, he is ascended. He lives now at God's right hand, interceding for us. When we have our faith in the risen Jesus Christ, we are reminded not of who we once were. I'm not still dead in my trespasses and sins. I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. I cannot count myself dead. I can now count myself dead to sin, but alive to God. I am to forget the old grave clothes. I am to forget the old way of living. And it's like I walk in a new way of life. The bitterness of trials that we taste as we go through them. The sweetness that comes from the growth in ourselves or the blessing that comes to others, it's forgotten. You forget how bitter the trial is when you taste the sweetness of what God is doing through it. So in thinking on this, you know, faith in the gospel should cause us to forget about what lies behind and press forward to what lies ahead. I think an honest question is, if you've never been able to forget about some of the things I've just mentioned, I ask you, have you ever come to faith in Jesus Christ? Because that's how the gospel promises work. If you're still filled with the fear of all these troubles I have just mentioned, it's time for you to look to Jesus Christ and ask yourself, as Jesus asked Martha, do you believe in me or not? Because if you believe in the gospel, you will find relief from these things. For us as believers, there's a chance maybe to ask yourself this morning, what are some of the things that through faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord is telling me to forget? God wants to make me forget about, if you will, not erasing the memory, it's not what I mean, but moving on in the grace of God. What are some of the things God is telling you to forget through faith in Christ? As you take hold of Him and say, the Lord has made me forget these things. And I think it should challenge us like Joseph. We should be able to, like Joseph, say, He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Like, high spirituality is not just only, you know, down in the depths, you know, all the time. Like, there's a joyful side to it as well. We're told to rejoice in the Lord. And I thought to myself, do people hear me as a grumbler over my past? Or do people hear me glorying, like glorifying God, singing to God for the work that He has done in my life? I want it to be said of me, and I hope you want it to be said of you too, that we're people who are forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Now, that's what God did for Joseph. That's what Joseph said about it. And let's just look, what did God do through Joseph? 7 years of plenty come to an end. The 7 years of famine come. Interestingly, Psalm 105 says that God is the one who sent the famine, and that God is the one who broke all supply of bread. So it's not that God just sort of went to sleep that day, or people didn't pray hard enough that day. It was, God's not the author of evil. But I'll tell you what, the Bible is honest. He orders all things. The Lord sent the famine upon the whole earth. The Lord broke the supply of bread. He said, time's up. And so everyone cries to Pharaoh, and people begin to hunger, and Pharaoh says, go to Joseph. He's the man with the plan. Do what he says, because he has what you need. And Joseph opens his reserves. He sells grain as needed, and not just Egypt, but who comes to Joseph? The whole wide world comes to Joseph. It's amazing. Joseph is blessing the nations. So what God did through Joseph was, through his suffering, 13 years, through his suffering, God made Joseph a source of salvation for all the nations of the earth. Joseph could understand, God is not subtracting from me in this. God is adding to me in my suffering. Because he tells his brothers at the end, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God put Joseph down in suffering so he could lift him up as a savior. Now, let's come to the end of this message now. That helps us understand what God has done more fully in Jesus Christ. One, it's just amazing to see how much God loves this world that has turned from him. He sent Joseph. But, you know, through God so fed the world in sending Joseph. I mean, the whole world is not starving to death. But because God is so gracious, he's provided food for them. But God hasn't just so fed the world. Joseph points us to Jesus Christ so plainly. You know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, The Bible says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17 of that chapter says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." The world's condemned already. The famine's already come, if you will. But the Bible says, "In order that the world might be saved through him." Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. Just like whoever went to Joseph would not starve to death, whoever will go to Jesus Christ in repentance from sin and faith in him will not be condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Last verse from John, he says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." When people today ask, where is God? Where is his love? Where is he in this circumstance? Where is he in this situation? Well, when they asked it back in Genesis 41, the answer was, God is there in Joseph. Go to Joseph. He's got the food you need. When people say today, where's God? Where's his love for me? You and I have to go to them and say, look at the cross. Look at the cross of Jesus Christ, where God himself stepped down from eternity, the Son of God. And he suffered in every way that you and I have. And he gave his life for our sins so that we would not have to know separation from God. We wouldn't have to be under the wrath of God anymore. We have to point people to God and say, man, look, you know, you look at Joseph. Without a doubt, God loves the world. Without a doubt, he loves the undeserving. And we look at the cross and we have to tell people, maybe be reminded ourselves, without a doubt, God loves the world and wants to save those who are sinners. And without a doubt, there is no hope apart from this Jesus on the cross. There is no place to hide from the wrath of God that is coming. We have to be like Peter in Acts chapter 4, where he says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Do you think people were shy about saying whose name it was that had grain when people were starving to death? Like, well, let's not be too narrow here. Let's not give them clear enough direction about who the man is with the food. No, it was go to Joseph. And we need to be stirred up by this. We're too vague sometimes. We need to say, go to Jesus Christ. He has what you need. He's lived in our place. He's died the death that we fear. And the way to be free from death and free from being under a slave to sin is in the one who died for sinners and lives again. He saves people just like that thief on the cross. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And we have to call people to faith alone in Jesus Christ. And know this, the famine is what drove people to Joseph, and it's the fall that drives people to Jesus Christ. It's our condition, our problem, our struggle in sin that drives people to Jesus. It's a good thing. So, what we can experience as followers of Christ today, watch this. I mean, in Joseph, the whole world came to him, to Egypt for grain. In Jerusalem, the whole world came to Jerusalem to worship God. But now in Jesus Christ, those who now belong to God through him are going to the world, are going out now, not going in. They're going out with the good news of the gospel. Jesus said that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. The ring of God's authority, the Father's authority, it's on his hand. And he tells you and I to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, telling people this plan that God has in Christ to make them back into the image of his Son. Go telling people this message. We're supposed to go to the ends of the earth till the end of the age. And we love that text. Jesus says, "And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." And it's comforting. It's good. The Lord will not abandon us. There's not been one child of God yet whom the Lord has ever left behind. And sometimes he might leave us in our troubles when we're stubborn, but he never left us, right? And that's good news. But that command, "I'm with you always," is tied to the duty that we're supposed to have. We're going to hear more about this a little bit next week, that we're supposed to go to the ends of the earth making disciples of other people. The Lord says, "I'm with you for that, for making disciples to the ends of the earth." And we've got to do as they did in that day, lead people to look to the right place for God's love. Where is God's love? Well, as it was in Joseph, so now it is in Jesus. Not in a storehouse full of grain, but on a cross upon which he died that can give life to people today. So, we're a new creation in Christ. God wants to make other people a new creation in him, and I can't think of a greater commission that could be given to us, a greater comfort for us that as the Lord did this in Joseph and through him, so he's doing this through us today. Joseph's name is great, but man, Jesus' name is greater, isn't it? And Joseph leads us to Jesus, and I think Joseph should help us increasingly love Jesus more and more. So pray with me, and let's ask God to grow our love for Jesus and our hope in him and leading others to that same hope. Oh, Father, again, we say, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him. Thank you for such a story like Joseph. Well, we have been powerfully reminded this morning that you are faithful to your word. And when we trust in your word, we will never be let down. And in Jesus Christ, when we've gone to him, Lord, we know that in him we shall never be forgotten. Thank you for the powerful reminder that Joseph is for us, that you've shown us you're capable of being faithful to all your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've shown us a new view of history. You've shown us that in our lives, your greatest plan is making us into the image of your Son. And we can look around and say, well, the Lord may not have added wealth or health to me or all these other things, but the Lord has added this to me. Not only has he pardoned my sins, but he's making me more like his Son Jesus. Lord, would you help us to be like Joseph, someone who loves you and loves your promised land more than anything else this world has to offer. We pray that you would lead us by your Spirit to do what you commanded us to do, to tell others about the mighty name of Jesus, unashamedly and with all boldness, knowing that some will reject him, but Lord, some will believe in him and live forever. Hear our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.